Welcome to The Kitchen Table, a conversation about faith, music, and culture. Join Shine.fm's ministry director, Brian McIntyre Utter, and his son, Jake, around the table for this week's chat.
Welcome to The Kitchen Table. My name is Jake.
And I'm Brian.
And we are so glad to have you back for another episode of The Kitchen Table. A quick rundown of why and how we do the show. The reason why we started this show is we love conversation. Dad and I have always had faith discussions and always loved having them. And he let me ask the hard questions and he would answer them for me. And I always loved that. And so we wanted to put it in a podcast form because one, we're media guys. We love to create content. But also we wanted to encourage parents and young adults and children to have discussion. And so that's why we created this, just to give a platform of, hey, this is happening in the world right now. We usually try to stay up to date on things, and I don't understand this. And so let's talk about it. I think a lot of people, they grew up in this church home where it's not talked about. You know, you don't talk about the hard faith discussions of everything. That's why we created this. How the show is set up. So we do our faith discussion for about the first 20 to 30 minutes of the program. And then we move into a segment called Music Matters. And in Music Matters, we just talk about
music.
Music. Simply put, Dad and I both love music and we love doing this. And so we just like talking about music. And so we bring a song of the week or a new song of the week. And then Dad, as always in my life, brings an oldie but a goldie.
Not a very oldie one today.
It's not a very oldie, but it's still oldie because it's in the past. Then we move into Culture Shock.
Culture Shock is a segment where we simply look at someone in culture who is making a difference for the kingdom. You know, it can sometimes be someone who's famous, a celebrity or sports figure, or it could be just a church or someone local making a difference. Your average
Joe Schmo.
He likes to say it that way.
It's fun.
So you've been busy this week.
I have been busy this week. Since June 1st, I've been socially interacting with people. It's kind of weird.
Wow.
But I started ministry teams this week. And so I've been nonstop going from 8 a.m. to 9 every day this week. So it's been I'm a little tired.
We mentioned last week that we wanted to talk about what's going on in our nation and literally in our world when it comes to racism, reconciliation, and relationship. Those are the focus that we're looking at today. We are not experts on this. Even though we do have a multiracial family, our family is multiracial, we are not the experts, and so we had to bring someone in. So earlier this week, I talked to Sherry from the morning show here at Shine.fm. Jake wasn't able to be there, of course.
Sadly. So I listened to it and I was like, dang it, I really wanted to be there for that one.
So we're going to give a listen to that interview that was recorded earlier this week.
Let's dive into our faith discussion today. We have a guest with us and I'm going to introduce her shortly. I wanted to kind of give background because I feel totally unprepared for this. As much as I think I am prepared to talk about this topic, I realized I am so inadequate, and there is no amount of research and study I could do that would make me feel adequate enough to talk about the topic of race. I grew up in a small farming community. The only families in my hometown were not Caucasian. We had one Hispanic family. We had two families who had adopted African American children. I assume I wasn't raised to look at race differently. I mean, that wasn't it. We're a Christian household, but at the same time, we weren't exposed to other races as much as other people would be. Of course, my wife and I and took our oldest son and went to the mission field. We were then the minority at that time in the countries that we served. And so I still don't think I experience what it is to understand racism. We got our foster care license. All of our foster care placements were minorities. No Caucasian kids. Our youngest son, who was a foster placement that we have adopted as an infant, is African-American, biracial. It's interesting, and I want to talk about this a little bit, but we want to welcome Sherry. Sherry Lynn is, of course, you know her from the Brant and Sherry Show on Shine.fm, and we need to learn from you today. There's just no other way around that. You know, when we were in the process of adopting Michael, we had to take, of course, classes in ethnic hair care, and we had to take cultural sensitivity classes. And I told my wife at the time, I'm like, this doesn't make sense for me because, I mean, we've served as missionaries. I've taken master's level classes in cultural anthropology. I know this kind of stuff. And I went there probably with a little bit of a, I don't need to be here attitude. And this class was being taught by all African-American leaders. And one of the first exercises they did, they gave us all cups, and they were just plastic clear cups. And then they gave us all different colored beads. The beads represent skin tone. And we want you to look at your family and put your family in the cup. and then your extended family, and then your circle of friends, and then your church, and then your place of some employment, because we want to see what your group looks like. And our cups were really diverse. But then they, in the course of these classes, they talked about how we need to raise our son as African American. I kind of struggled with that because one, he's biracial. So I knew because of racism that there would be people that were Caucasian that would treat him not right. And there would also be people from the African American community, because he wasn't all African American, that wouldn't treat him right. I spoke up and said, you know, we are now a multiracial family, and I'm going to raise him as my son and whatever that looks like. Little did I know how wrong I was, because now the greatest fear I have as a father is I am totally inadequate and not trained to teach him about the world that he lives in when it comes to race. I'm here today, and I'm asking you to share with us your wisdom, share with us all that's going on, because I think many people today want change. The majority of the population today want change. Now, we've got the extremes on both sides, but the majority of the people are in the middle wanting change, true change. And I think we've seen this time and time again of involving police officers, involving rioting, and the discussion has not gotten to a point where it needs to be. And I think this is the opportunity that we're ready to have that discussion. Do you feel that's the case?
Yes, I do feel like there is hope. And I know that's a really weird thing to say based on what we see happening on the television every day. But there's a willingness to have a discussion that I haven't seen before. And to be honest, I worked in gospel music for the majority of my career, and that is predominantly, if not all, African American. When I joined Brandt's show and joined what the format is called CCM, I was not prepared for the culture shock of working in it's not predominantly white, because I'm a minority, obviously, that's usually my story, but in I wasn't prepared for the mindset, quite frankly, of white Christian evangelical. There's a mindset, and you may not know it because you're in it, just like if someone came over and worked in gospel, and I don't know that there's a mindset because I'm in it, right? I wasn't prepared for it. And I will tell you what gave me my first baptism by fire. And please, I hope everyone takes this from my heart of this is what I experienced. It was when the Trayvon Martin situation happened. That was the first kind of racial incident where I was working in an environment where I was, and I think I felt it more because I had moved to California for that job. So I didn't have family. I did not have a community. I was really kind of like a fish out of water. And this situation happened, and they wanted me to talk about it. And I'm like, okay. And I realized that there was a presumption of, and this before anything came out, there was a presumption that Trayvon was the aggressor. And I honestly didn't understand it. Now, I, Brian, at that time had worked in urban youth ministry for well over a decade, right? I know what an aggressive kid looks like. I know a kid who will attack an authority figure out of nowhere or decide that they're going. I know what that kid looks like. If you tell me that's who the kid is and show me his history of being that, I have no problem. I will not be the person that defends. I'll be like, yeah, that's what that kid is. And so sad, but that's what happened. But I didn't know because no one showed me that's who that kid was. And I realized there was a presumption. Oh, of course he's the aggressor. Why? Why do you tell me why you assume that? Well, he said he reached in the car and but why do you, and it, you know, there were forensic things and everything, but why did you believe inherently he would be the aggressive one? And I remember just kind of sitting back, and there were people kind of paying for Mr. Zimmerman's lawyer fees and all that. And I thought, but how is that possible when you don't know? But you do know. Why do you assume you know? And that was really the first kind of thing that I thought, well, then you must assume that a black 18-year-old young man would be aggressive. Why are you assuming that? And that was my first thing. And there were no questions. There were no discussions like this. And we've had subsequent situations, and there have been not a lot of discussions like this. this is the first time in mass that I have seen people turn and say, well, I think we have a problem, and how am I a part of it and how can I help? And that's incredibly encouraging.
So why do you think now? Why do you think now people are taking notice and saying, hey, you know what? This, we need to fix this.
I think several factors. This is just my opinion. I think, first of all, there have been other videos, right?
Yeah,
but all
right.
of those videos have been how do I say it? If someone says, I feared for my life, you could look in those videos, and if your lens is already kind of there, you could see it, right? There's mm-hmm. an inherent struggle. Now, why that person's struggling doesn't matter. You can see, when you see that kind of struggle, it's like, oh, okay, I understand why it's tragic that this happened, but he feared for his life, right? Mm-hmm. That's been the majority of the videos we've seen. We have not seen a video of someone just laying face down on the ground, handcuffed with someone yeah. with their knee on their neck. We haven't seen that kind of, there can't possibly be any fear here. The person isn't moving and can't, right? So you have that, and then you have the officer's face is very bracing. I've heard people say that. The calmness with which someone is crying for their life, it appears, I can't go into his heart, his mind, I don't know. It appears that this doesn't feel like a human under you. If it felt like you would have a different reaction if another human was under you. I can guarantee you, Brian, with everything in me, if a dog had his knee on a dog, everybody would be rushing to pull, get off, stop. So it's not even a dog. That's another thing. I think the third thing I heard someone bring up is because of COVID-19, we've all been so isolated. There's nothing mm-hmm. to distract us, right? So we could have this, but then the baseball game's coming up, or I got to take the kids over here, and we'd be getting bits and pieces of with no activities, no entertainment, nothing to distract us. We're just kind of living in it and living with it. And I think that could, mm-hmm. you know, that has been the reason for a lot of the uprising that has boiled over, is because there's no outlet for anything. We're just roiling in it.
I've heard you say this week, I can't live angry. Explain that, because I'll be honest with you, I'm angry.
Mm-hmm.
I'm angry and I'm scared mm-hmm. for my son.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about, you know, angry. My son has autism, mm-hmm. and the only way he knows how to express emotion mm-hmm. is anger, rage.
Yeah.
And that scares me to death.
Yeah, yeah.
How do I protect him?
Yeah.
And I can't, I have to protect him his entire life.
Yeah.
And that, you know, and so I'm angry. You know, I want this fixed.
Yeah.
And I know this is not an overnight fix. So how can you not live angry?
That is a daily work of the Holy Spirit. It is never accomplished like, well, there's that, because the grievance is coming tomorrow. When we talked about, Brant and I did a podcast about the young man shot in Georgia. And I said to Brant, another one is coming. So I can't let myself be, I can't feel the full force of rage here, because another tape is coming, it's always, as an African American, it's always on its way. And so when I say I can't live angry, I get tons of pushback from my Black brothers and sisters, because they think that means being passive, that they think that means laying down and letting people, you know, walk all over you or literally kill you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is my posture cannot be rage, because humans are humans. This country is what it is. It's built on what it's built on. And where I believe we can make progress, we are only as good as the human heart. And Calvary shows mm-hmm. us what that is. So it shows me first, Brian, my heart. And so if I do not breathe that in, then I will live in rage, or what I call, for Black people, I call it a functional hate. And a functional hate means, for you, as you said, you grew up, there's no minorities around you. There's no one. It doesn't matter. When I say it doesn't matter, you don't ever have to think about how to live with somebody else. That's not your concern. That's, you don't grow up that way. Whereas I have to, if I want to eat, if I want to pay a mortgage, if I want to pay a car payment, if I want to take care of my mother, I have to think about how I interact with the majority. And the more successful you are as a minority in this country, the lighter it gets, the higher you get up that ladder, right? And so what we, I believe, have developed, and I've had it in myself, is I can't stand you. I can't stand your superiority. I can't stand your little digs. I can't stand it. You can't see it yourself, but I have to eat. And so I will smile and I will laugh and I'll do all of these things and I'll work with a functional hate. And so what will happen is, as African Americans, we will think we don't even need to forgive because I work with, you know, Jessica every day. Everything is fine. No, everything is not fine. Because do you have any personal, I ask Black people this all the time. Who's your personal white friend who can come in the house, never have announcing that they were on their way, open your refrigerator without asking? A lot of us don't have that because we retreat back to our own community because of fear. Because you don't know what is going to happen to you. So you try to stay in your own little cluster and you will develop that functional hate. And I don't want to live that way because that it is only perfect love that casts out fear.
Yeah. We saw a little bit of that on the mission field because certain missionaries struggle adapting to the culture.
Yeah.
And they do. They retreat into the safety of their home.
Yes.
Where everything is secure to them. And of course, that's not a successful missionary.
Right.
You have to get out and minister to
that's
people.
That's right.
And that's interesting. How have you personally seen God work in this recently?
I think, like I said, I've seen an openness for people asking questions that I have not seen in years. And I have been heartened by it, even though obviously there's turmoil and there's pain and a lot of things going on around us. The fact that someone would ask, well, what does it mean? How does, tell me more about it, instead of the presumption, like I said in the beginning about the trauma, the presumption of I know what happened and I know what should happen. The questions are so encouraging because questions, I don't care what race you are, questions mean humility, right? Questions mean I don't know everything. And that has been very, very encouraging to me and quite frankly has kind of carried me through because as I told somebody the other day, we like those of us who are African Americans and work in this kind of field where reconciliation is something that God has tasked us with, we still have to live the thing, right? And you're in a unique situation because you have to live the thing. It's not you, but it's your baby boy, right? Mm-hmm. So you're not sitting in the box observing like, oh, this is very interesting. I wonder what's going to happen. There's a connection. You got skin in the game, right? And so you have to keep taking. I have to keep taking that to Calvary because it'll ferment. It'll be what the Bible calls, Brian, a bitter root. And when a bitter root takes, the fruit of the Spirit's not coming from that tree. And I am ultimately obligated as a disciple of Christ to allow the Holy Spirit to work his work in me. That's my first priority. And to see, hear my brothers and sisters wanting that too, my white brothers and sisters coming and saying, I want that too. How do I do that from where I am has been, it really has kind of held me together where I probably would have almost fallen apart.
Speak to those that want to see change. They don't know what to do and they're scared.
Scared how?
Scared if they speak up, they might cause more problems than not. They're afraid that it's going to be too hard on them if they speak up.
Yeah. I can't tell you that that's not true, right? What is the cost of reconciliation? It is the cross.
Yeah.
So how am I reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ? For me as an African American, when I say forgiveness, my willingness to look over an offense that you don't even know you did, right? Because all you've ever lived with is white people. You have no idea that this, what you just said is highly offensive to me. And that is every day as a Black person. I told someone, it's not a big dagger sticking you in the heart. It's a million paper cuts through a day. Right. And then all the George story is that it's somebody comes and pours acid on all the paper cuts you already had, and you've tried to pretend like it's not happening. There's just little things every day that I have to continually take to the cross, so that when you, my brother, just ask me a question, I have sacrificed and picked up my cross so that I can talk to you about it and not react out. I mean, what do you mean? Well, just get me, you know what I mean? Just start reacting out of anger. But that sacrifice is the way of the cross. It's what Jesus did not say, hey, repent, and then I'll go up on the cross. He paved the way of repentance with his sacrifice. For my white brothers and sisters to be able to have change and reconciliation, you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to your guilt. You're going to have to die to your reservations. You're going to have to, I mean, think about the abolitionists. There's such a thing in Black culture, more extreme, where they're like, well, the gospel, the Bible's a white man's gospel. They use that to enslave us. I would never say that parts of that aren't true, that there weren't people who said they were believers and used the Bible for slavery.
Well, I've been to the Museum of the Bible, and they actually have Bibles where certain things are taken out that they would give to the slaves.
Yes. Yes.
About if it mentioned freedom, it removed it. So it was, it's called a slave Bible. That existed, which is just ridiculous to me.
Right. And so that's why there are pieces of truth to it. What I also know, though, is that I don't know of any abolitionist that was not a believer. So it took that understanding of the cross, that they were willing to die, to give their life for this understanding of we are what, that person is not less than because they're created by God. They were willing to give their life for it. So when you ask me, what do I say? I can't say to you, here's the way you do it. And I can't tell you you're not going to die. I can't tell you not to pick up your cross. That's what this is. And so you may say some things and you may offend some people because you didn't say it right. Can you come back tomorrow? Jesus does. Yeah. He comes back the next day when we mess up. Can you? It really is, how convicted are you about this, or are you just uncomfortable in this current moment? If you're asking me how to be comfortable in this current moment, just gosh, get this away from me. It's too much. It's too much. Too much pressure. I can't do anything for you in that instance. If you're saying I'm convicted about this, I'm telling you it may be a hard way. And one of the first things I would suggest people do is start forging relationships with people who don't look like you.
Yeah, absolutely.
The relationship turns your heart, and it certainly has done it for me. My relationship with Brant and his family changed my heart. It stopped me from that functional hate of I work with these people to get a check, but I do not want these people in my everyday life at all. It changed that for me, and I would venture to say having me in his life has changed him and his family as well. So that would be my first thing, is find some people to reach out to and then commit to the relationship. Because right now, Black people are hurting, Brian, and I can't tell you if you get in a relationship with them that they're not going to lash. And if it's going to take you committed to the cross to keep that relationship. And I believe within that relationship, you'll change.
I heard something earlier this week, and it really impacted the person that received the thought. But someone went up to them. It was an African-American person. Mm-hmm. And this Caucasian person said to them, "I see you."
Yeah. Yeah.
The acknowledgement that I see you. Mm-hmm. You know, you talked about how becoming a part of literally Brant and his family's circle changed you.
Yeah.
And, you know, Michael becoming a part of our family changed us.
Mm-hmm.
Changed us more than we could ever imagine in the fact that, and it's interesting because you hear the comment, well, I don't see skin color. And a lot of times you roll your eyes at that comment. You do. But with my son, I don't. I see my son.
Yeah.
I see someone I'd lay my life down for. But that's not the case with everyone.
Yeah.
You know, he's so close to me that's the case. But I want to get to that point.
Yeah.
I want to get to that point where, and honestly, it's only, like you said, it's only by the power of the cross that's going to get me there.
Yeah. Yeah.
What has been your focus, your scriptural focus in the last week?
Scriptural focus has been, Brant and I have talked about it rather consistently. It's If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. It's so simple, but so complex, right? And it's if we just sit and read it and didn't see ourselves in it, it would be almost comical how easy it is. If you have a broken and sick land and you want it healed, here's your formula. Humble yourself. That's number one. Why is that number one? Because nothing else happens without humility. And that's what we're all lacking. All of us are lacking it. Get on social media. It's a big pride box. We're all lacking humility. Then seeking God, because this work, Brian, is a work of the Holy Spirit. To any extent that I'm able to articulate anything about it, to any extent that I'm able to create art, musicals, or whatever about it, it is only the work of the Holy Spirit. Because I have so many stories of racism of myself. That's not calling my mom, who remembers separate fountains. That's not my grandfather. That's not my brother, who, you know, as a teenager, roughed up by, you know, police. We have the stories, right? All of us have the stories. And we know another one's coming tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. So without the work of the continual work of the Holy Spirit, seeking God's face, it's not going to work. Turning from my wicked ways, acknowledging my wicked ways. That is something, if you're hearing me right now, white or black, you are going to have to take your heart to the cross and say, what part of this is me? Because any symposium, conference, anything that happens, none of that matters until you identify what's in your heart. And then God says, then I'll hear, and I'll forgive, and I'll heal. And that's what we need. We need him to hear. We need him to forgive. We need him to heal the land. And so that has been my scriptural focus, is that he's calling his, if my people, that's the church.
Yeah.
We're culpable. We're culpable in all of this. We can stand back and wring our hands. But to the extent that we are not united, that this has not been the central issue, that it's been a side issue, that it only comes up when things blow up, is to the extent that people don't know who Jesus is, because he's prayed to his Father. They won't believe that you sent me unless they're one. But I'm encouraged.
I don't know what else to say.
I'm very encouraged, though. I am. I'm passionate about it, but I am encouraged.
I'm glad that you're encouraged, and my desire more than anything is that this will not just calm down in a few days.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want this to calm down in a few days.
Yeah.
Because I don't want this to calm down, and then it's going to, you know, because like you said, it's going to happen again.
Yeah.
I want there to be ongoing reconciliation, discussing, learning, change. I want a difference to be made now. And
right.
I think that's what we're seeing more than anything, is that many people are in that place where they want change to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think we don't know how to do that. But I think you've given us some good places to start.
I hope so. Relationship is so key. I wrote a musical about a black pastor and a white pastor who were college friends, and they joined their churches. And when I first wrote it, Brian, I wrote it about racial reconciliation, unity, all of that. You know, we got to come together because God said. And I wrote it and I threw the whole thing away because it didn't work. I went back and I revisited it. And when I wrote it again, I wrote it from the aspect of relationship. And that's what made it work, was these two guys committed to each other as friends. And that gave them the ability to say the hard stuff to each other, that kept them together when the whole church, both churches were falling apart. Relationship really is key. And I know a lot of people may live in places where you can't have that kind of relationship, or it's not readily available to you. But to the extent that you can, or pray to God that you can, it really is life-changing and heart-changing. As evidence of your son, right?
Yeah, that's true. Absolutely. Thank you.
Absolutely. Anytime.
Love you to pieces.
I love you too.
Glad you're a part of the Shine team.
As are we.
And thanks for teaching me.
We're all learning, and God is gracious.
I know we are.
God is gracious to us. That's what's so beautiful about it.
in this time of tension, and you know, some people are like, kind of, I don't want to make the world normal again. I think that is the problem. I think a lot of people are still trying to hold on to this. Oh, this is what it used to be. But the thing is they didn't realize that this was happening back then. And so
eyes
have been opened. And now more than ever, it's a learning period. And you mm-hmm. said that multiple times in your interview with Sherry, you are here to learn, here to teach me, because we don't know. We were born into white families. Yes, we have a multiracial family, but dad, mom, and I are white. We don't understand what it's like to be in Michael's shoes. We don't understand what it's like to feel threatened at any time. And I think Sherry did a great job of just talking about, I think my favorite part was, it's not like one stab wound. It's a bunch of paper cuts every day.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's just it. That's what opened my eyes. I do understand the fact that I might have a leg up because I'm of the color of my skin, and
privileged,
and it's privilege. And I've never understood it. I remember it coming to you and asking, why do I have a better chance of getting something when yeah. my best friend over here doesn't? Mm-hmm. It's not fair at all. And I've always just been upset by that. I've never understood it and why it's happened. And it infuriates me. The interview was just a great stepping stone into learning and opening your eyes. Right now, this world is hurting. This hurt is going to create change. You know, like you said, I don't want this to be faded away next right. week. I want this to be everlasting.
Well, we wanted to wrap this up with some action steps, some purposeful action steps. We know that the majority of people listening to this podcast are Caucasian, so we want specific action steps that anyone, no matter your race, anyone can apply these. We want to continue conversation. We want to continue to learn, and we want to build relationships. A group of African-American pastors that I highly respect put together some action steps I wanted to share with you that you can talk to your pastor about and implement in your church. Number one is intentionally address the challenges that people of color face each and every day. Number two, promote and encourage intercultural activities, those relationships that we talked about. Number three, a great idea is to exchange pulpits with somebody of a different race. If you're a pastor listening, find a pastor of a different race and say, hey, can we exchange pulpits so we can learn from each other? I think that's a good thing. Number four, develop a plan that your local church will reflect the diversity of the community at large and provide resources and support to its contingency. And finally, at number five, promote and provide a platform for open dialogue on racism with children, youth, and young adults in the local church setting. So I thought those are some great points. Yeah. And again, learn, have conversations, build relationships. Bottom line, that is what's going to help push us in the right direction, and remembering it's only going to happen when we go to the cross.
Yeah.
That's our faith conversation.
And now moving into Music Matters.
So Music Matters, we celebrate the generational differences of music. It's a segment where I bring a song, and maybe it's a new song. More than likely, it's a new song. You bring a song, it's speaking to you during the week. Mm. And then we go back in time. It's our oldie but goldie. This week, I pick specific songs around our topic. And I have a brand new song. We just started playing this one on Shine.fm by Josh Wilson. Very timely. You know, it's interesting how songs are so timely, and it's not planned, because record companies plan when they're going to release songs
yeah.
months ahead of time, and then it drops on a specific date. So Josh Wilson has written a song called Revolutionary. And some of the words in the song is, why has hate become normal? That has become normal. He's calling on a revolution of kindness. Kindness, revolutionary. And that's what it's going to take. Kindness. Yeah. Being like Jesus. Seeing like Jesus. Acting like Jesus. So I'm going to let Josh share a little bit about Revolutionary, and then we'll hear Josh Wilson, Revolutionary.
I believe that kindness matters. It's so easy to get caught up in all of the negativity we see in the world and on the news. And this song is a reminder that we are called to more than that. We are called to love as Christ has loved us. I have been so encouraged by the acts of kindness I've been seeing recently, even amidst a worldwide pandemic, even in an election year. You know, in so many ways, our struggles are actually bringing us together. We're learning that we have a lot more in common than we thought. And it is beautiful to see the ways that people are serving each other. The lyrics of this song are a prayer for God through us to start a revolution of kindness.
Why does kindness seem revolutionary? When did we let hate get
crazy to see how God works through music. He probably wrote that maybe a month ago or before.
Oh, probably a year ago.
I know, but it's just crazy. Well, my song for the week, it's Vertical Worship.
Mm-hmm.
The song is called Not Done Yet. I think it's a very good song for just reminding that God is not done yet. He is still here. He's using this for good,
mm-hmm.
Even though it is very tension filled right now. You know, a lot of people, I feel like, where's God in this? You can ask, why are bad things happening right now? You know, why can't we just have a break from God? He's not done yet. He'll never be done.
He's teaching us through this process.
Yeah. So here's a snippet of Not Done Yet by Vertical Worship.
Vertical Worship. Great song. Great from band. Those guys.
Yeah.
We're going to go way back in time.
Yeah, way back to 2018.
It's our oldie but goldie. So 2018, I wanted to do a song.
I was 18 then.
There you go.
I'm 20 now.
Now, it's not a super old song, but it's a very important song. Toby Mac does a lot of songs about the racial issue. He is a multiracial family himself. He is constantly writing music about the race issue. He wrote a song a couple years ago, and it's actually done with Aaron Cole, who is an African-American artist that Toby discovered. It's called Starts With Me. Racial reconciliation does start with us. And what I like about this song is the honesty of it. Toby sings, then Aaron sings, and it's from their perspective. And I want to kind of share just the lyrics. Toby sings, I was born with two dirty hands, something my daddy didn't understand, something his daddy didn't understand. So it starts with me. Generational and how far we've come, but still. Then Aaron Cole comes in, says, I was raised with distrust in my heart. Mama told me we're in worlds apart. Her mama told her, don't even bother. So it starts with me. So it's not just, it starts with me as a Caucasian, but it starts with everyone realizing that we've got to come together and have these conversations. Let's listen to Toby Mac along with Aaron Cole, Starts With Me.
Cause we can be free, yeah, yeah, I know that. Let's try to fix the things that's been broken. We can be free, yeah, yeah, I know that. It starts with me. Cause we can be free, yeah, yeah, I know that.
Great song. I got the privilege to actually see that song live when I went to Camp Electric back in the day. Great song. And that wraps up Music Matters. And now moving into Culture Shock.
Okay, someone who has a voice in mainstream music, Christian artist, is always making a difference. He has a voice that speaks to African Americans, but also speaks to Caucasians as well, and that is Lecrae.
My boy.
My boy. And Lecrae, of course, this past week is also speaking up,
mm-hmm.
sharing wisdom. And so he's actually urging Christians to be the hands and feet of Jesus to help heal America's division. He put on Instagram, my heart breaks, but I am not hopeless. I anticipate God rising up more people to put aside their fears and doubts. He specifically says in his Instagram that people, Christians, can heal the nation. Here's what he said. My mama marched in the 60s and 70s. She took me to my first protest as a child after Rodney King was beaten unjustly. I protested in Ferguson. I protested for justice of Mike Brown, Freddie Gray, Tamir Rice, Eric Garner, Sandra Bland, Philando Castile, and others over the last 4 years. Here we go again. Violence and mayhem do not bring their lives back or bring justice. We need real plans. We need more than tweets. We need solidarity. We need the walls around this proverbial Jericho to fall. Yes, Christians, we need Jesus, but Jesus calls you to be hands and feet. My heart breaks, but I'm not hopeless. I think Sherry said something along that line as well. Lecrae says, I anticipate God raising up more people to put aside their fears and doubts. I anticipate God dealing with the evil and the complacency. I pray for people who are unashamed to say, send me, Lord, I'll go. This is going to be a marathon, not a sprint. If trusting God is a sign of weakness, I confess I am weak.
Mm-hmm.
So some great thoughts from Lecrae making a difference on his Instagram account. And that's really what it is. Let there be a holy stirring within you, a holy discontent where mm-hmm. we're not satisfied with this. We want to see change. So learn, have conversations, develop relationships.
And that's Culture Shock.
Honestly, one of the most important programs I think we've done.
Yeah.
I hope and pray we've given it justice.
Yeah.
Again, we're not qualified for this. We are learning. Mm-hmm. And we want to be better. Thank you for listening. We do this every week. Come back if you're new to the program. You can find us, of course, on Shine.fm as well as on all the Shine.fm podcast channel platforms. Yeah. Have a wonderful week.
Stay salty and lit.
Thanks for listening to The Kitchen Table on the Shine.fm podcast network from Olivet Nazarene University. Be sure to subscribe for more content delivered each week on faith, music, and culture.